Well, I'm looking forward this morning and next Sunday as well, being able to share from the Word of God with you here at Calvary as we pray for Pastor Epstein. He is on 2 weeks in Hawaii as a celebration of 20 years in ministry here at Calvary. So move him to the bottom of your prayer list. He's just fine on the beach. I'm joking. Keep praying for him. But he looks forward to being back with us in a few weeks. And I've been getting a lot of preaching advice from my young son lately, so I hope it helps. Last Sunday night in the evening service, I preached, and afterwards my son said to me, Daddy, I have to tell you, you preached for like 3 hours. And I said to him, no, actually it was like 30-something minutes. And he looked at me and he said, Daddy, it felt like 3 hours. So these next 2 weeks, I promise you, I will not preach for 3 hours. But I cannot promise you it will not feel like that. Our question this morning is, are you rich? Are you rich? This week I read a story, a true story, of a woman. She was a college professor, and she shared one day in her English class about her family growing up and a recent event that just had occurred in the life of those she loved very dearly. Her family was grown up in a little small Midwestern town, and they grew up during the time of the Depression. And while they grew up as a family, there was 5 sisters in the home. No more comments from there. 5 sisters in the home. And the father struggled early on during the Depression to help care for his family. But later on, he started to find some success. And when he came out of that time of depression, he became a banker and was able to start to really take care of himself and his family in the material ways that you would like to as a husband and as a father and as a provider. And he did well. After many years, then, this woman got married and moved away to the West Coast. She started teaching at a university somewhere out there. But the rest of her 4 sisters stayed at home, all in the vicinity of the family house where they had grown up. And decades have gone on and gone by. They've all gotten married and have kids. And then they got that fateful call that Dad has passed away in a ripe old age. And so this woman, this college professor and her husband fly across the country or midway to the middle of the country in this Midwestern town, and they came in the house, and to their surprise, everything in the house, and remember, the dad had done well, everything in the house had little tags on them with the different names of the different sisters: Maggie, Elizabeth, Jen. Within just half a day's time, or whatever it was, dibs had already been placed on everything in the house. Imagine that scene. This woman and her husband, appalled, said nothing. But isn't greed like that ugly to see? Covetousness could turn a family during a time of mourning and great loss into a gathering characterized right away by bitterness and hatred. And from the looks I'm seeing on the faces here this morning, I could tell you have your own version of this story. That evening when they sat at dinner, there was quietness and silence, and you could cut the tension with the butter knife on the table. And this woman and her husband just looked across at the mother, and she was sad and dejected. Greed, covetousness, it's easy to see it in the life of others, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 2, 15 and following, it talks about that God calls us not to love the world or the things in the world, and that the love of the world is characterized by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of possessions. Look it up. That word bios for life in that context means possessions, the things we hold, that this is something that characterizes the ways of the world, not the ways of God. And all greed is not simply summarized by those material things that we could have. Some of us covet and are greedy for more power. Some of us covet and are more greedy for more things in our pocket. Perhaps some of us are more greedy for a relationship that we think we deserve by now. What is it for you? Where do you challenge Where does God challenge you with this issue of covetousness? As Christians, I want us to look in God's word this morning and know these two things. First, God desires for you to be rich. Now, before the elders rush the platform, or Pastor Epstein is dialed in from Hawaii, we're going to see this morning the second truth is that God desires to free us from the self-centeredness and self-destroying tyranny of greed and material possessions. That your wealth has almost nothing to do with how much you have in your pocket this morning. And God desires and challenges both of us, all of us, to be rich towards him. And if we are, then we could change the temperature in our families. We could change the places that we work and how we live and act and impact this city and culture that so idolizes what's in your net worth with the hope of the gospel. So this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we look at the parable of the rich fool. That's where we'll spend our time this morning. Luke chapter 12. And we'll see the timeliness of Jesus' words thousands of years ago for you and I today. Whether you are a follower of Christ or not this morning, I believe the truth in this parable will pierce to your heart. We'll share then this morning why, as a Christian, there is a distinctive turn at the end of this parable that gives the follower of Christ an even more wonderful ability to be a wealthy and rich person towards God. But it's there for all of us. This week I was reading a sermon by a famous preacher named Frederick Buechner, and he has a wonderful line when he talks about the parables and the stories in the Bible. He says that you can't not hear the stories in the Bible or the sayings until we hear that they are stories about us. So as hard as it is this morning in our wonderful heated sanctuary in 2018 in New York City on Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to try to put our mind and our life into the stories in this parable. And we're going to try to put our minds and our bodies around Jesus as he is sharing and teaching. And I pray this morning we might see ourselves in here and that we might find hope from him alone. This morning, as we ask this question, are you rich? We're going to see in this text of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, three distinct movements in the dialogue. We'll see Jesus starts off by giving a revealing diagnosis to the man who comes to him with a question. We'll then move on to the parable itself, where we'll see Jesus offering a sobering story to those listeners that are there with him. And lastly, we'll see that Jesus gives a clear command, and I've already told you it. Be rich. Be rich this morning. So once again, turn with me in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, as we see in this first movement of the text, a revealing diagnosis that Jesus gives to those around him. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" The setting here, starting in chapter 9, verse 51 and following, is this movement of Jesus going towards Jerusalem. And along the route, we see Jesus sharing what it is like to be a follower and a disciple of him. And you see characterized in this movement from chapter 9 through really the end of 19 that discipleship is a journey. And that things come up along the way. And it says sometime in the text, as you read in those chapters, that he's in such a town and in a certain place, that as Jesus is going about on this journey towards Jerusalem, these opportunities to grow and to think about what it means to follow Christ rise to the top. And in chapter 12, at the beginning, Jesus has just been sharing important, monumental kind of aspects of being a follower of Jesus, that there is persecution. And what does it mean to trust God in the midst of it? That the Holy Spirit is a comforter, one that will be there for us, one that we can rely on in the midst of it. And into that setting, it's almost as if someone screams out to Jesus from the side, "Yeah, Jesus, we hear that stuff, but I got a real problem. Okay, I know you're talking about all that, you know, persecution and Holy Spirit thing, and that's important, but tell my brother to do what? Pay up. Now, you would think Jesus would say, don't you know I'm talking about serious things here, you know? But what I love is that Jesus talks about this now with an opportunity to get to the heart of an issue. And that possessions and what we do with the things that are ours are just as much a vital part of what it means to live in our life as a disciple of Christ. And so Jesus, never missing an opportunity, goes and talks to this man. And the man says to him, you know, can you figure out a way for my brother to give me what's mine and my inheritance? And in one sense, what he is asking of Jesus is not something totally off the cuff or not something totally unexpected. In fact, rabbis during that day would often be called to arbitrate in such matters. The law in the Old Testament gave the opportunity for laws of inheritance, and you find it in Numbers 27 and in Deuteronomy 21. And oftentimes, as part of interpreting this law, the rabbis would give a jurisdiction. And the younger brother, according, and this is most likely the younger brother here, the younger brothers would have rights to certain things. The issue at stake is not really whether or not he was right in asking it. What Jesus sees is that there's something beneath the surface going on. Don't you love this? It's like when someone's talking to you and you're talking with them, and New Yorkers are good at this, you know, and it's like, what are you really asking me? You know? I see you're asking me this, but what's really going on? And it's as if Jesus is saying to this man, this younger brother, you know, you're asking about me divvying up your funds, but I want to tell you what's really going on. Jesus is much more concerned with who it is that we are becoming from the inside out than being treated fairly on the outside. And so Jesus says to him in verse 15, be on guard. Look what he says. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. I almost hear in Jesus' voice a whimper at this point. Be on guard. Be careful. Guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you hear it this morning? Jesus' concern for the man is greater than the concern that he thought he should have for himself. He's worried about equality and sameness, and Jesus is worried about his heart being destroyed and lost. Be careful. Be on guard against all forms of covetousness. One's life is not comprised of the things that they have. Covetousness can be defined as this boundless grasping for more. A desire to advance in social standing or a desire to have wealth at the expense of people and others around me. This is right against the 10th and final commandment, you know. Thou shalt not covet. Colossians 3:5 talks about it as well. Listen to the word of God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa. The Apostle Paul seemed to take this seriously as well. It's idolatrous to covet like this. I love Ecclesiastes 5:10. That he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus says, be on guard. Be careful against a life characterized like this. This week, I went on Amazon and I just said, how many books are there out there on how to get rich? And so in the search query that I did earlier this week, and it may have been boosted up since then, I don't know what has been published since I did this, but I put in just the two words, get rich search, just under books, over 4,000 titles. Now, I'm sure some of them were legitimate ways to make money. Some of them were get rich quick schemes. And what I was interested in is that they had them for women, for men, for young people, for older people, I mean, the whole gamut, there's a special way. There's even a book, How Not to Get Rich, looking at the life of Mark Twain. So I thought that might be interesting to read as well. You know, and Jesus says that one's life is not comprised by our possessions. That's something that we spend so much time worrying about. That the more destructive issue that is at stake is your life itself. And Jesus is bringing out that covetousness ruins relationships. That there's a relational aspect that's been affected here. That the brothers are now finding themselves at odds with each other. And that possessions are not something that we own, but that things that in the end possess us and destroy relationships. It's a deeply relational, personal issue that God wants us to get rid of in our hearts. Life is not comprised by your possessions, and that is hard to hear in an age of affluence, isn't it? The scriptures this morning are meant to convict us to look in our life and ask, do I covet? Now, for my birthday, which was just a few weeks ago, thank you for all of those cards and gifts. And no, that didn't happen, but that's okay. You have plenty of time for next year. My sister-in-law bought me the newest version of Monopoly. And now, I'm not big into board games. I'm not patient enough to sit down for hours and play them. That's what it comes down to. But I love Monopoly. And I wanted the new Monopoly because they have the new tokens, which are a T-Rex, okay? So I wanted to have the T-Rex, you know? And so we opened up the box of Monopoly. I started playing with my boys and my wife. And we started the game, and I said from the beginning, we're playing by the rules to the T. And no mercy. Those are my two rules. We're playing by the rules and no mercy. And so we start playing Monopoly, and I'm doing very well, okay? Now, they are 7 and 9, but still, I'm destroying them, okay? And so it takes me about an hour to completely bankrupt my wife because she's too sweet. And my youngest son, because he's only 7. And then I find myself going mano a mano with my 9-year-old son. And I'm buying up all the property I can get. And I'm collecting rent as I build my apartment buildings everywhere I possibly can. And then all of a sudden, he owns a whole block. And he starts collecting on me. So I start trying to cheat. I say to him, listen, I will give you $5 for Park Place. And he looks at me, and he's like, no way, Daddy. Remember, we're playing by the rules and no mercy. And that boy beat me. An hour later of me scraping by, and he loved saying pay up whenever I landed on his spot. And I started thinking, man, that came out really quickly. Right away, this greed and desire to dominate, I did not have to teach him. I've obviously have been modeling it in ways I didn't recognize. And I read these stats this week. Listen to these statistics about greed and what we see in others and are so blind to seeing in ourselves. These are a few years old, but they're still accurate, I believe. It said that Zogby Analytics recently conducted a large benchmark poll in which respondents identified greed and materialism as the number one urgent problem in American culture. Poverty and economic injustice finished in second. In Vanity Fair, a poll said that 78% of Americans disagreed with the famous Gordon Gekko quote, greed is good. Only 19% agreed that that's true. Here's another one. The Economist asked its readers, what is the deadliest sin? And greed ranked number one. Another BBC poll ranked greed at the top of the list of the 7 deadly sins. But then they asked this question. Which sin have you ever committed? And which have you committed in the past month? And plenty within this BBC survey of those Brits that participated copped to being lazy, proud, envious, angry. Greedy, 7th out of 7th. Last on the list of what people thought they personally had a problem with. Isn't that interesting? Another study said we believe that that's number one. 78%, that's a wrong thing we see in others and something we are so blind to see in our own life. It's almost as if greed hides itself from its victims. So Jesus, after giving this really penetrating and deep down diagnosis of what is going on, in the text shares this story. Look with me at chapter 12, verses 16 and following. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul,'" I love that, "'soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" What a dream. This part of the 1% elite in the ancient Near East finds himself owning so much land, and he gets this bumper crop where he gets more in than he is able to even store. And instead of releasing these into the market to lower down prices so that more people could have access to grain at affordable prices, what does he do? He starts building. "I'm going to build myself a bigger place to store this so that next year or another year coming up when the harvest is not so good, I could sell things at an even greater price, potentially, or be prepared if there's nothing else, and I could take care of myself." Now, when we read this text, the inclination may be, see, there goes rich people again. You know, God doesn't want us to have a lot of things. See what happens? Planning is foolishness. And I don't think that's definitely not what's going on in the text. The problem is not that he was successful. The problem is not even in that he built the house. The problem was an eye problem. Are you ready to do some simple math with me this morning? Look in your Bibles. Look with me in your Bibles, and we're going to count in verses 17 through 19 how many times the word "I" is used and the word "my." Are you ready? "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns.'" And in the Greek, there's another, "I will build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up." How many times? 12 times. Sean passes the remedial math class. 8 times he says "I" in that short section. 4 times he says the word "my." And this is the problem that he is exposing, that Jesus is exposing, that covetousness, when it becomes this kind of self-centered way of getting things just for myself to the exclusion of God and others, that's when greed has taken hold in my life. It's not the wealth, it's not the planning, it's the pushing of these things above God. And look what else Jesus says in verse 20. "God said to him, 'Fool,'" he calls himself soul, you know, "and God says to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose then will they be?'" Whoa. Whenever we read lines like this, I think to myself, whoa, Jesus, things just got real serious. You know, here I am talking about you arbitrating some, you know, bit of my little inheritance that I'm about to get, and you go right to the heart of the issue, and then you bring my life up. He says to him, "How foolish. Don't you recognize that your mortality is an element that you have not even thought about? That oftentimes the gaining of material wealth and possessions is a search for security and control for your days, something that you are not capable of doing on your own. Fool, fool." I heard fool defined recently as a destructive self-centeredness. I like that. Saying, how foolish for you to think this way. Your life is not your own. You don't control the numbers of your days. He's hoping for this Epicurean kind of retired lifestyles of the rich and famous lifestyle in the end. And Jesus says to him, these things are not promised you. These things are not promised me. These things are not promised us. That if we are confronted with our mortality, then that should mean the way we look at the things around us and what God has given us should change. Because tomorrow is not promised. Listen to God's word from James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Jesus, his great concern is that we will buy the lie of what material wealth and possessions will give us, that we will buy the lie of what power or position or recognition will offer us, and we will not read the warning on the label and realize we are just mortal souls. This evening is the Super Bowl, I understand. I'm sure there'll be some games that some people are excited about. It's a dead Super Bowl to me. It's a bad Super Bowl for New Yorkers on both ends, okay? But there will no doubt be some commercials this evening about the newest pharmaceutical product that'll be up for offer. You know what I mean? It'll promise to maybe lower your blood pressure. But you know what I love about these commercials for pharmaceutical and medication that you see? You know, it always starts off with wonderful, beautiful people doing well in life. And then there's always the montage of them walking around in the scenes, and then they quickly read the warnings. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, this will lower your blood pressure, but in the midst of it, your intestines may be destroyed from the inside out, you know? Or, you know, this will calm your nerves, but if you take it at this time of day, it could make you very nervous, you know? Or perhaps, you know, this one will help you sleep, but you may not wake up, you know? And we hope for the promise of what the medication will offer, and we kind of, you know, pretend not to listen to the warning. And Jesus is telling us the promise of greed and the things of this world, of power and position, what he calls idols, of the materialism and the wealth that you so long for, of a retirement, perhaps off in those years to come. Promise things, but the warning is you could lose your soul in the midst of it. That apart from Christ and the emphasis with him, we miss what God really calls us to hope for and to long for. So this morning, as we close, we see that Jesus ends with a clear command after he shares this sobering story. Look in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, being rich is not about receiving things and having them at your access in your app, on your phone app for your bank, okay? Being rich is not about walking in your home and having everything tagged with your name on it, okay? Being rich, according to God's word and according to what Christ is challenging this young man and those around him to understand, is that being rich is actually a way that you get to live. It's a disposition that you get to have towards others and towards God. Because here's the problem with greed and materialism and covetousness. It tells us to accumulate for ourselves and forget about others and don't worry about God. And God says this is a foolish way to live, that you and I get to generously be wealthy and rich towards those around us. I forgot to bring it. I'll try to remember during the second service, but a few months ago, the children in our children's church learned about being rich towards God. And the illustration was that they have to think about every time they get some change or anytime God gives them money to put it in this jar, and they gave them this wrapper. and it says, my Jesus money jar, okay? And so my little son has this little, you know, glass cup at home, and he put this little wrapper around the cup. And I mean, for like a month straight, he was like, I got to make sure I put money in the Jesus jar, you know? And he's throwing it in this jar. And I thought, what a great symbol, right? A reminder to us. And then I started thinking, you know, what would it be like if for the adults on that Sunday, we printed out for everybody just large, like 10 by 10 foot labels, you know? And you could just wrap it around your car, you know? You could wrap it around the entrance to your apartment. You know, you could wrap it around that most valued thing that you have, and on it, it will say, this belongs to Jesus, you know? What a reminder for you and for me today that God calls us to be rich towards the things that matter, to be rich towards him. Think with me here as we close of just these categories, and these are ones that you've heard time and time again, I know, in many sermons, and I'm going to use it. It's cliched, but I think it's so good. That what time has God given you that you can be rich with? The time that you have. How can you take those little moments to be rich towards God and others, to serve others in their needs, and to represent God well? What about the talents that you have there? Those things that God has given to you, your intellect, or perhaps some talent and ability that you have. How might you use those things not just to pad your own security, but to care about others and to invest in the things that matter eternally to God? Thirdly, treasures, you know, those, now we're talking about the money, you know. I've gone from preaching to meddling, here we go. As you look at those finances and those resources that God has given you, how might God be calling you to use them to be rich towards others, to be rich towards God and the things that matter to him? And then lastly, your testimony, that word of what God has done in your life. How might you use the opportunities to share it with others so that people might hear the hope of the gospel and the love of Christ? Because this morning, we get to be rich because we have already received the riches and the wealth of heaven above. That Christ has demonstrated towards us such great richness that in our poverty and in our sin and in our falling so far short of what he requires of us, gave of his life for us. Philippians reminds us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to grasp onto. But he humbled himself, becoming a servant for you and for me. You and I, if you know Christ this morning, are a recipient of the grace of God, the gifts of God, the generosity and richness of God in Jesus Christ and sacrificing for us and dying for us and rising again. And as a response to him this morning, we could be rich. And he will work it within you through his power to be rich towards others. Will you choose that today? I love the last line of Todd's hymn that we heard sung this morning. How vast the treasure we possess, Christ Jesus all in all. Oh, the wonders of such love and grace, we marvel at his call. Here on earth we find our lodging, but our home is still above, thankfully, daily for what's coming in his wisdom and his love. He who did not spare his only son, the greatest sacrifice, will he not most freely give all things, himself the greatest prize? So the table was set for this family as they sat around and as this couple who had just come cross country recognized that nothing was left for them. And they stood there and they sat around the table and the conversation was awkward. Have you ever been at one of these awkward family conversations? There was long periods of, you know, acrimonious silence going on. And the husband of this woman, this professor from the West Coast, stood up and got behind his mother-in-law. And he said this, "Everyone has tagged the things that they want. We're placing our tag on what we want." And he put his hand on her shoulder. And his mother started to cry and to tear. rich towards God, rich towards others. How vast the treasures we possess in Christ. Are you rich this morning? He's been rich towards us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that's in it. Lord, we thank you for the convicting power, Lord, of your Spirit in our life, Lord, to remind us, God, of our own inclinations and desires towards ourself and to accumulate and to find safety and security in things that will in the end pass away. So, God, this morning, we don't want to be fools. We want to trust you, Father, and we want to invest in the things that will truly last. And so, God, forgive us of where we have fallen short. And through your power, Lord, enable us to see how you might call us, God, to give and be generous and rich towards those around us. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen.